out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Does it mean, well, okay, look, I'm going to save you, but now you go work out if you're really saved? No, you're saved. Now go work out what that looks like. What does that look like in marriage? What does that look like in friendships? What does that look like in work? Persevere in the hope of the gospel in the midst of everyday life.
Understanding what it means to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it's God who's working in you both to do and to will according to His good pleasure. And that is all wrapped up in our title of today's message called The Supremacy of Christ, Part 3. Welcome to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne, the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church. As we continue our journey through Colossians, we're in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. In a little mini-series simply entitled The Supremacy of Christ, as mentioned today, Part 3. Here's Pastor Steve Ballantyne now to get things started today on Growing in Grace.
These people that God is writing to in the Old Testament, they want to be in relationship with God. And the problem is they're dirty. You think, well, their problem wasn't dirty hands. No, their problem wasn't dirty hands. But if you were going to come before God, you had to have clean hands. In fact, you had to have clean garments. In fact, you had to have a clean body. In fact, you had to have an unmarred body. You couldn't go if you had certain diseases. You weren't allowed to go before God. And then when you went before Him, you had to go with a sacrifice that was clean and unblemished and pure. And all of this wasn't because God is legalistic and saying, I just don't like dirty hands. It was a picture to these people who walked through life. And you know what they realized? Everyday life made them dirty. The regular functions of society, the regular function of just living made them impure before God. Do you see the picture He created? It's not about having clean hands. It's the recognition that everyone just walking through life is not able to come before Me. There is need for them to trust in a sacrifice, a provision that I make. And so they would take a lamb or sacrifice that was pure and undefiled, and they would physically put their hands on that lamb. And the picture in the scapegoat, for example, that's described in Leviticus, is that my blemishes, my sins are put in onto this goat or onto this lamb. And the purity that belongs to this animal becomes my purity. And then that lamb is sacrificed, and another lamb is sent off to carry our sins out of the camp. That in this lamb, this animal bears the weight of my sin, symbolic of the filthiness that is my life. Paul's familiar with this. And he says, this is how you've been reconciled, not just in some little sheep. And we're not talking about external impurity. We're talking about an impurity that goes to the core of who you are, is made right through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, in His body. Our impurities laid on Him. Our sin laid on Him, and then His righteousness, His purity becoming ours so that we can stand before God. That's the picture. His very body reconciling us. In the cross, peace and fellowship with God are restored. In the cross, God does what we could not do and would not do. He removes the cause of our alienation. He changes the hostility of our minds. He changes the nature of our heart. He laid on Him the iniquity of us all. My sin laid on Christ. The past, the before, why I need reconciliation is because I was alienated from God. But now in Christ, this is the after, I am reconciled. I'm made right. And then He gives us a glimpse of the future, the goal of this reconciliation. And I think this is shocking. Maybe not on the surface, but when you think about it. If I asked you, what do you think the purpose of this reconciliation is? You know what we'd be tempted to do? We make it about us. Well, God reconciled me because He wanted me to be over here. And there's truth in that. But that's not fundamentally what Paul points to. See, fundamentally, we want to make it about us, that we're the central figures of this whole drama, and God wants me over there, and so he grabs me from over here, and he puts me over here, and now look at what I get to be. Look at who I am. Paul says, here's why. He has reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death. Why? In order that, that's the so that, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. I liken this to there's many examples of this, but one is Psalm 25, when the psalmist cries out to God, forgive my iniquity for the sake of your name. In other words, for the sake of your glory, forgive my sin. And here's one in a long list of examples where we are the beneficiaries, we're the recipients of God's grace in a cosmic plan to bring God glory. Like, it's just great for us. Guess what? In all of this, Christ is going to redeem these people through his body on the cross to present them to his Father, holy and blameless. Trophies of his grace is the phrase in Ephesians. A magnifying of the glory of God and his ability to save and his mercy and his love for his creation. And we get to receive all the benefit. We get to be moved. We get to be reconciled. We get to be in relationship with God. And he uses three words again to describe this work. We are made holy, cleansed from sin, apart from anything that is unclean, blameless, without blemish, without spot, without fault. And again, you get the undertones of this Old Testament sacrificial system, where you long to be clean and you long to be blameless and you long to be holy and you long to be in relationship with God, but everyday life just stood in the way of that. And now that aspiration becomes a reality in Christ. In Christ, we are made holy, we are made blameless. And that picture, that longing to stand before God in his court and be counted as just, is possible because of Christ. And look at this third phrase. This is a legal phrase. And above reproach before him. There is the longing, the aspiration becoming reality. That's a legal term, a courtroom term. I stand before God, and because of Christ, even though this is who I was, alienated and hostile and evil, even though that's who I was, because of Christ, I stand before God, and no one can bring charge to my account. No one can stand up and accuse me. No one can bring a charge against me where God would say, yes, in fact, he deserves to be punished. Why? Because in Christ, there is no accusation that can stand. It reminds me of Paul's words in Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, what does he say? Who can be against us? If God's on my side, then who is going to be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Above reproach before God. That is, I pray that you never become accustomed, become apathetic about that truth, that this is who we are without God, but in Christ's body on the tree, we stand before the God of the universe, holy and blameless, and no one can bring a charge against us. And Satan can stand up and say, oh, I've seen him. I've seen that Steve guy. Oh, he's pretty good at church, but I've seen him at home. And God says, there is no charge you can bring against him. There's no sin he's committed in the open. There's no sin he's committed in private. There's no sin seen or unseen that will rob my child from me, because he is in Christ now and he stands justified before me. This is what Christ does for us. This is what he does for us through his body. Praise God, he does not mark our transgressions, for if he did, who could stand? He tells us why this reconciliation takes place, and it's not about us, it's about him. And yet we receive all the benefit. He didn't just save us so that we could avoid the punishment of our sins, but we get to. He didn't just die for us so that we could be neutral. He redeemed us and reconciled us so that he can be presented that we can be presented before the body, before the Father as trophies of his grace. Now, I would hope and I would expect that if you really revel in this and really reflect on this, that this is who you were and this is who you are. Once alienated, distant from God, and hostile and evil, but now because of Christ, holy, blameless, and above reproach. I hope in the right context, every one of us would say, well, now what do I do? What's my responsibility? Now, is anything Paul said, would it lead us to say, okay, well, boy, I better earn this now? Is there any language that Paul's used to make us think that somehow, having been reconciled by God in Christ, I have to now go back and justify that and prove that I'm worthy of that? No, this is a done deal. You have been reconciled. But then the right thing to ask is, well, then what's my responsibility? What's the right response to this? The response that Paul gives us, for example, in Romans 12 is to do what? To lay upon the altar, right? To put ourselves as a sacrifice before God and say, my life belongs to you. But understand this about the last point we're about to look at, because there's great confusion in this verse. It is Paul's expectation that the person who is genuinely moved from the before to the after will ask that question. What then do I do in response to this? And Paul says, this is what you do every time. In other words, it's not just some people that respond to the saving work of Christ, that just some of those people that are saved say, oh, I'll go the next level. No, every person that's been moved from this to this, this is what they do. Verse 23, let's see it in context. Verse 22, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you heard. Now we read that verse and immediately go, sounds like we can lose our salvation. Sounds like he's saying, this is what Christ has done for you. He's moved you from the before to the after, but he'll take it away. So you watch out. And you stand firm because he's in heaven and he's looking at you. And if you don't remain steadfast, he will say, okay, I'm taking it back. I'm going to put you back over here. That's how some people read this text. Now we have to be careful though, because that if is really there. We can't look at people and say, well, in the Greek, the word if's not actually there and this isn't a conditional clause. It is an if and it is a conditional clause. And it's a particular kind of conditional clause. And this is important. It's slightly technical, but it's important. It's the kind of conditional clause that says this. If I were to summarize it in English, I would say, if you continue in the faith, and if you're in the faith, you will. Or if you continue in the faith, and I know you will. In other words, it's a conditional clause that Paul uses that says, I am confident you will meet the condition. I am confident that if you, in fact, have been moved from the before to the after, that this is what your life will look like. This is not language unique to the book of Colossians. We see this everywhere in Scripture. John chapter 8 speaks of Christ speaking to his disciples and saying, if you abide in me, then I'll know you're my disciples. We see it in Hebrews chapter 3. If we hold fast to our confidence until the end, then he'll know we were genuinely saved. Paul is not saying that our salvation can be lost. Paul is saying your assurance does not come from the fact that you can sin all you want and there's grace. That's Romans 6. Well, I've been saved by grace, so I'll continue in sin that grace abounds. And that's not what grants us assurance. The assurance of the reality that God has moved us from the before to the after in our lives, the assurance is our perseverance. That's what he's saying. As you look at your life and you persevere, that is the evidence that the saving work that he did was real in your lives. there is this notion in the world that if Jesus is sufficient, if Jesus saves, then all I have to do is just let go and let God. I just pray and then just live how I want because now I'm safe in the arms of God. And my activity doesn't matter. But Paul says it does matter. And this phrase does two things. One, it looks back from this perspective at where you've been brought from. And he says the evidence of that genuine transition in your life is that you will remain steadfast. You will remain faithful. And the second thing it does is it looks forward. It doesn't just look back, but it looks forward. And it's this kind of condition that's given that when the general believer hears it, the genuine believer hears it, and this has never failed, and I'll ask you this, and you can answer it in your own hearts. When I look at you and say, look, if you're in Christ, you will remain steadfast in the end. A genuine believer doesn't look at that and say, oh, I don't know about that. I think I might prove that one wrong. I believe in eternal security, so I'm going to show. No, when a believer hears, if you remain steadfast, you know what a believer says? Well, I'm going to remain steadfast. A believer says, well, then I want to be found faithful to the end. And so it looks back and it looks forward to the end and says, I will press on and I will continue. It has a purifying effect on our hearts. And these are the characteristics. He says, you will continue, you will press on. This is our part. It speaks of active perseverance, continuing in the faith, stable and steadfast. It speaks of stability that comes from standing on a firm foundation, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you heard. Hints of where he's going with these people, hints of what we need to hear from Colossians. You don't move on from the gospel. You remain firm in the gospel. You don't add to the gospel. You work out the gospel. This is his words in Philippians chapter 2. I'm lost. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Does it mean, well, okay, look, I'm going to save you, but now you go work out if you're really saved? No, you're saved. Now go work out what that looks like. What does that look like in marriage? What does that look like in friendships? What does that look like in work? Persevere in the hope of the gospel in the midst of everyday life. And who is the firm foundation? It is Christ. The believer will remain firmly established and steadfast in what? The hope of the gospel that's been declared to the world, the gospel that Paul says he has been made a minister of. Well, much more could be said and explored on that, but we'll leave it there for now. I want us to come back to the big picture. Not just in this text, but in the books, this book. You imagine there's a debate between Paul and the false teachers. The false teachers have shown up and said, hey, it's great that you love Christ, but you know, if you follow this special diet, you'll be even better off. It's great that you love Christ, but have you heard about angels? It's great that you love Christ, but let me tell you about some religious rituals that will enhance your experience with God, draw you closer to God. Christ is great, but imagine all of this that's available to you. That's what the false teachers are saying. Paul stands up, it's his turn to speak, and he says, let me tell you who Christ is. Christ is God. Christ is the creator of the universe. Christ is preeminent in all things. Christ has reconciled all things to himself. Christ has reconciled you who are in Christ to himself by his body on a tree. And he's done this to present you before God as trophies of his grace, holy and blameless, without the ability to be accused. That's what Christ has done. Now, what do you have, false teacher? You have incense? Really? Are you listening to me, Paul says? Of who Christ is and what he's accomplished and what he's done. And now you're going to tell these people, hey, burn some incense and then it'll be even better. No, Christ is going to present you before God blameless. And you're saying now you'd be better off if you ate this kind of food on this day of the week. Paul says, really? We need more than Christ. Remember your inability to please God, your standing before a holy God, the hostility in your mind before God. And it was Christ who rescued you from that. Don't stand firm in the traditions of men. Stand firm in the hope of the gospel. Christ is enough. Paul says all you need is Christ. Let me encourage those in here this morning that might be struggling. Those in here that you've confessed Christ, you're a believer, but you are constantly reminded of your past. Somehow it seems to go before you. And Satan tempts you to despair. This verse should be an incredible encouragement to you to stare in the face of the enemy, to stare in the face of those doubts and say, no, but now in Christ. I am presented before God because of Christ as holy and blameless, above reproach. There's no sin that condemns me. There's no past sin that brings guilt and condemnation. I'm in Christ. And I've been moved from there to here. And so I'm going to remain steadfast, and I'm going to continue in the faith, and I'm going to build upon the foundation of the hope of the gospel because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. Take heart to scream in the face of that doubt, but now, this is who I am in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I would ask you today in the presence of any in this room that does not know you, that still stands as a hostile enemy of you, Father, that if your Spirit is working within them today, that they would confess their sins and give their heart to you as their Lord and their Savior. Father, maybe they even came in the room with animosity in their hearts. They couldn't even explain to me why they came today, but they're here and they hear this and they know it's true. And time and again in their lives, they've rejected it. They've justified themselves before you, thinking they're good enough, and maybe they've done enough to be found pleasing in your sight. Father, in them is a hostility towards you because they have not embraced the work of your Son on a cross. Father, I pray that today you would draw them to yourself and they would see that once and for all they can place their sins, they can see their sins as having been placed upon you on that cross, trusting in that alone as their sufficient means of being reconciled and made right with their Creator. Father, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. I pray also for those here that struggle with doubt and struggle with the guilt that can come from past sins. Father, the guilt that results from the fact that we're still in the flesh, and so this battle that we're in means that we still sin. Father, that can be so crippling for us as believers, and it can cause us to doubt and to wonder if we've really been reconciled. Father, may we confess those things and press on and continue in the faith and be steadfast, built on the firm foundation, the hope of the gospel. So I pray that you would encourage hearts as well this morning. By the power of your Spirit, apply this text in ways, Father, that I could not conceive. To your glory, for the sake of your name, by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.
Pastor Steve Ballantyne here today on Growing in Grace. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. You're welcome to reach out to us by phone as well, 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. As you visit growingingraceradio.org, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website, and information about San Gabriel Christian School as well. It's all at growingingraceradio.org. That'll send you a link to the church site as well, and you're welcome to visit us for worship. We'd love to have you. Sunday services are at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45. Directions and information, again, simply go to our website, growingingraceradio.org, and follow the prompts. Thank you so much for joining us today. We will see you next week at this same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.